Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. As a little kid, I guess I always have loved reading biographies. As a little kid, I read the kids' biographies of the presidents. Who was Abraham Lincoln? Who was George Washington? Who was Teddy Roosevelt? I haven't stopped. I still read all that biography stuff. The same question is always at the center of every biography. Who is this person of history? Well, who is Jesus? We know what people claim he is, who people claim he is, who did he claim to be, and is there anything to back up the claims that Jesus supposedly made regarding himself to be the Son of God, to be the Savior of all men? When you are faced with a question like, who is Jesus, it's a question that seems to pertain more than to more than mere biography. We're going to be answering that question tonight on Issues Etc. with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. Now, we are coming to you live this Sunday night. It's November the 19th. I want to hear from you on the question, who is Jesus? Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, listeners with the best questions or comments tonight, we'll get a Bible study on the person and work of Jesus Christ. 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest this evening. He's Professor Emeritus at the University of Luton in England. He's a French advocate, barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the Supreme Court, the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's Distinguished Professor of Apologetics and the History of Christian Thought at Trinity College and Theological Seminary in Newburgh, Indiana. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much.
Jesus even poses this question in one of the Gospels with his disciples. Who do you say that I am? How important is this question, Dr. Montgomery?
It's the most important question of all, because on it, salvation, eternal life, depend. Years ago, Wilbur Smith, not the present-day novelist, but the theologian, the editor of Palubit's Select Notes, and the apologetics work Therefore Stand, did a little pamphlet entitled, Have You Considered Him? And Smith began that pamphlet by saying that the longest biographical article in the Encyclopedia Britannica, 11th edition, which was the great classic edition of the Britannica, the longest biographical article was the one concerning Jesus Christ. And therefore, said he, it behooves any intelligent man to know who this person was. You can't consider yourself an intelligent person unless you have faced the question as to who Jesus is.
Is this a question like asking, who is Abraham Lincoln? Who is George Washington? Who is Teddy Roosevelt?
Well, it is on one level, because the only way you can find out who the person was or is to check what he says about himself and check what people who had contact with him said about him. So in that sense, this is handled in the same way for Jesus as for any other historical figure. But the consequences of coming to the right conclusion in the case of Jesus are infinitely more significant. I mean, if you make a mistake as to Napoleon, I suppose all this can do is, what, irritate the French. But if you make a mistake as to who Jesus is, it could have eternal consequences.
Okay, Abraham Lincoln, I've used that example. He was a great man, but he never claimed to be anything more than a great man, might have not even claimed to be a great man for all I know. Jesus. A lot of people say Jesus is God. Did Jesus ever claim to be God?
Yes, he did. In the Gospel of John, if you go to John 14, you have a conversation between Jesus and Philip. Philip comes to Jesus and says, show us the Father, God the Father. And Jesus says, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you have not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, these are Orthodox Jews. They don't believe in a multiplicity of gods. They believe in the existence of only one God. And Jesus says, you're looking at him. He who has seen me has seen the Father. I mean, this is a staggering kind of claim. And on the basis of that, Jesus was charged and crucified for blasphemy.
So how is it, let's just deal with the claim itself before we get into the issue of the all-important issue of how such a claim could possibly be verified. But to the claim itself, Dr. Montgomery, how is it that there are so many today and of recent history who will say with a straight face, well, Jesus never claimed to be God?
Well, such people either haven't read the New Testament or they're already convinced that such a thing would be impossible, and they want to take a positive view of Jesus. And so they just don't face what the text has to say. They attempt to rationalize this away. An example in the cultic area is the Jehovah's Witnesses. In the case of Doubting Thomas, you know, Doubting Thomas, you will not believe until he has contact with Jesus, and Jesus appears to him after the resurrection, and Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," all right? And Jesus doesn't rebuke him or correct him in any way because Thomas is affirming exactly who Jesus was. I heard a Jehovah's Witness say, well, of course, that was just a case of Thomas being surprised. You know, oh, my God, he said when Jesus appeared. These rationalizations, these attempts to get out of the clear teaching of the eyewitnesses is very painful. It was C.S. Lewis who said in the Screwtape Letters, Uncle Screwtape is writing to nephew Wormwood, and he says, now every fall we want to bring out a book entitled The Real Jesus. Of course, each one of these will not present the actual Jesus of history. You'll have one year the vegetarian Jesus, and another year you'll have the Republican Jesus or whatever. And says Screwtape, the purpose of all of this, of course, is to keep people from the only Jesus who ever was, and we've known about him for 2,000 years.
So with only a minute here before we go to our first break, Dr. Montgomery, why do so many liberal theologians, some of real scholarly merit, why do they like Jesus' moral teachings, Sermon on the Mount, but they tend to discount everything else he said about himself?
Well, they're not threatened by the moral teachings. The moral teachings simply place Jesus in the same category as any other moral teacher, and nobody objects to the Golden Rule. It's like apple pie, motherhood, and the flag. So there's no threat there at all, and it puts Jesus on a human level like any moral philosopher. So he's then subject to the criticism of the critic in a legitimate way, supposedly. But if he actually performed the miracles he claimed, and if he did in fact claim to be God, then you're in a position where you should shut up and listen to him, take what he has to say, and not attempt the kind of criticism that the liberals love to engage in.
We're talking with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery tonight, answering the question, who is Jesus? What kind of answers do you get to the question when you're out there, who is Jesus? You can call us during this break, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We are coming to you live this Sunday, the 19th. Of November. You can also send us your email with questions or comments for Dr. Montgomery, issuesetc@kfuo.org. The address again, issuesetc@kfuo.org. When we come back from this break, as we pursue the question, who is Jesus, we've established that Jesus did in fact claim to be God. Well, anyone can claim to be God. Anyone can claim to be anything. There are no shortage of people in history who have made some sort of claim to deity or connection with deity. Jesus' claims are hardly extraordinary in that sense, but the real question here is, how would one go about verifying a claim? Even if one treats Jesus merely as an historical figure like Abraham Lincoln or George Washington, how would one go about verifying such a claim as the Father sent me, I and the Father are one. Someone who receives praise from his disciples as Lord and God? We'll answer that question on the other side of the break. And how does Jesus compare with other religious figures of history, the Buddha, Muhammad, or others? 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Christianity in a Pagan World, Lessons from Ancient Israel and Early Christianity, and Confessional Lutheranism in a Pagan World are the themes for the annual symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. This year's symposia begin January 16th and end on January 19th. Now for a complete list of speakers, symposia schedule, or to register online, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call 260-452-2241, 260-452-2241. The fellowship alone is worth the registration fee, and you can experience the Christ-centered, cross-focused worship life at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. It's the 2006 Symposia Series, January 16th through the 19th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. For more information, issuesetc.org or call 260-452-2241.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of Issues Etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
Answering the question, who is Jesus tonight on Issues Etc., Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. Folks, if you appreciate the Issues Etc. mission that we have to defend the faith and teach the truth, please consider partnering with us by joining our monthly or annual donor program. It's called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Now, there are all kinds of benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or we have that new level called patron, premiums like tapes, books, and transcripts. Plus, the new Reformation Club members will receive our new I Have Issues t-shirt. For more information on this new premium and the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, visit our website, issuesetc.org. Now, you can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by credit card. Our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. You can join by check. Write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or you can donate online at our website, issuesetc.org, and you can help us reach our goal of 300 Reformation Club members by the end of this year. Dr. Montgomery, we've established that Jesus made the claim to be divine, but anyone can make such a claim. How would one go about verifying that claim?
Well, one would want to look to see if Jesus did anything which was consistent only with his deity. And of course, that points us directly to his resurrection from the dead. It's interesting that he himself pointed to that as the ultimate verification of his claims. He said, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will build it again, referring to his body. And after he rose again from the dead, they remembered that and they believed in him. The reason why the resurrection has that quality is, of course, because the issue of death is so central to human existence. I mean, that's been pointed out, what, in all the great literature of the world, the existentialists have stressed that only in death do we find the meaning of life. The psychiatrists have rung the changes on this kind of thing. Death is a miserable thing. It can ruin your whole day. And as a result of the fact that it irrationally cuts off our best plans and our highest motives, if someone comes along and is able to deal with that, we would never have a better reason to worship. And so if Jesus, in fact, did rise from the dead, then we have the very best reason in the world to go with him.
Okay, so let's pursue that line, because you say all of the claims are attached to any investigation as to what he did he do anything that would be of that nature, pointing us to his resurrection. How do we go about verifying the resurrection? Some people would say, look, we're talking about an event that, if it happened 2,000 years ago, so far away, in a culture so distant from ours, there's no real way of investigating such an event.
Well, people who say that, of course, don't have a lot of contact with ancient history. If you talk with a Roman historian or you talk with a Jewish historian, there is no difficulty whatsoever in establishing events that took place 2,000 years ago. Years ago, I debated a non-Christian philosopher at the University of British Columbia, and I pointed out that the manuscript evidence, the documentary evidence for Jesus, is far better than the documentary evidence that we have for the writings and events of the classical world, which we all accept without any difficulty whatsoever. Caesar and Cicero and the Peloponnesian War and so on down the line. My argument was that if you want to get rid of Jesus on a basis like this, you're first going to have to eliminate your knowledge of the classical world, because those historical sources are inferior to the historical sources that have to do with Jesus. And this philosopher said, all right, he said, I'll give up my knowledge of the classical world. And, you know, no one in the audience took him seriously, and the head of the classics department jumped up and he said, good Lord, Abram, not that! I mean, it would have been the end of the fellow's tenure, wouldn't it?
So if we look at the documentary evidence as you have described it, is there any ambiguity as to what happened after? Most people would look at this and say, okay, of course, well, Jesus died. In fact, I recently interviewed John Dominic Crossan of the Jesus Seminar, and he was even willing to concede that there was an empty tomb on the first day of the week. But he said, look, there are 100 explanations for the empty tomb. None of them require a resurrection from the dead.
Well, if you're going to explain any historical event, you need to do it in accord with the historical evidence. Sure, there are an infinite number of possible explanations for any event, but if you don't want to go mad, what you do is to stick with the explanations that are consistent with the reported data. And in the case of the empty tomb, all of the witnesses declare that Jesus did not leave the tomb as a result of the body being stolen or as a result of human agency. Instead, this was a miraculous resurrection, and he appeared to these people over a 40-day period. And these appearances were not sort of the vague Fatima vision sorts of appearances where children think that they see a vision in the sky. These were instances where Jesus ate fish with his disciples. We've already mentioned Thomas. Thomas was able to touch the nail prints in his hands and thrust his hand into his side. This was a physical resurrection from the dead. And if you want to be reasonable, rational about this kind of thing, you're going to have to go along with the single explanation of this, which is provided by the people who actually had contact with the events. Any good historian goes with primary sources, not with speculation.
And then someone else is going to say, look, on that particular point, isn't it just as likely that the disciples, either out of grief or out of embarrassment to save face, simply invented the stories that they report? And if enough time passes and the story is told enough times, eventually people forget that it didn't really happen, and this whole resurrection thing kind of becomes history through that means.
Well, their reports are in circulation within the same generation as the events themselves. And Paul, for example, says in 1 Corinthians, which is dated at 56, in other words, within a generation of the death and resurrection of Christ, that over 500 people were still alive who had seen Jesus specifically. And Paul says, you know, in effect, if you don't believe me, go and ask them. And when he was preaching, when he was defending himself in his trial before King Agrippa and the Roman governor Festus, his emphasis is on the fact that these things were not done in a corner. These were public events. He says to them, you know these things are true, because it's possible to verify this from those who actually saw the events. And it would be beyond human comprehension if the disciples, knowing that Jesus did not rise from the dead, then went out, lost everything, and ended up being martyred for it. As the book Who Moved the Stone by Frank Morrison emphasizes, people have died for a lot of lame brain things through the centuries, but when they've done this, they've thought these things were true.
Let's take that up on the other side of the break. We are giving away a Bible study during this hour's conversation with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on Who is Jesus. The Bible study is on the person and work of Jesus. We'll give it to the listeners with the best questions or comments tonight. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, and that in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org.
The niche specialty of LCMS World Relief, along with disasters getting 95% of the dollar given to aid victims, we are determined that that aid be very closely connected with local Christians, local congregations, so the connection between Christ and caring for people is one that remains together. That's who Christ was. He loved people, word and deed. That's what the church does, I'm convinced, on the basis of the New Testament.
That's Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief. For more information, look for the LCMS World Relief logo on our website, issuesetc.org, or call 314-996-1683. LCMS World Relief.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The new I Have Issues t-shirts are available, and there's only one way to get one, by joining the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly or annual donor program. You'll find the statement, I Have Issues, on the front of the shirt, and on the back, the Issues, Etc. logo, our website address, and the slogan, Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian. Now, anyone who joins the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club between now and the end of 2006 will receive the I Have Issues t-shirt, plus other membership benefits like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. Now, for more information on the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us reach our goal of 300 Reformation Club members by the end of the year. We'll also send an Issues, Etc. t-shirt, travel mug, and pen to current Reformation Club members who upgrade their membership. It's the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club.
The cast of characters is different, but the plot is the same.
Dr. Douglas Johnson, author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, The Great Jesus Debates, on how the ancient debates over the person and work of Jesus Christ are relevant today.
These things are still going on today. Some of the same questions and problems and objections that were raised back then are being raised in a more modern dress today. A lot of the issues that were raised then are relevant today, and we don't have to reinvent the wheel. We can see how some of the great Christian thinkers handled these things, and we don't have to try and start from scratch ourselves.
For more information about the Great Jesus Debates, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the book, The Great Jesus Debates.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration. Talking about who is Jesus tonight on Issues Etc., Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. He's Professor Emeritus at the University of Luton in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's Distinguished Professor of Apologetics and the History of Christian Thought at Trinity College and Theological Seminary in Newburgh, Indiana, author and editor of more than 50 books, including his Tractatus Logico Theologicus. He is also the director and professor in residence for the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. It's held each summer in Strasbourg, France. It is the premier conference on teaching Christians how to defend the faith and teach the truth. I know this from experience. I was there this last summer as a guest instructor, and I think I ended up learning an awful lot more than I was able to impart to the students who gathered there in Strasbourg. Now, if you'd like a free information brochure on the 11th Annual European Summer Study of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights next summer, simply call 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, and we'll send you a free brochure for the Academy. Next year's speakers include Issues Etc. regular guest Craig Parton, Angus Manouge, Fred Bowie, and of course, our guest, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. The number again, 1-800-737-0172, or you can simply check out the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org. Going into that last break, Dr. Montgomery, you were talking about the disciples, how it defies all comprehension that this group of men would knowingly go to martyrdom for something that they knew to be a lie. What is the point there?
Well, as the Church Father Eusebius put it, imagining them sitting there and saying, well, of course, he didn't rise from the dead, but let's go out and get ourselves killed over this. I mean, people aren't going to do that. And a former atheist, he's now moved to deism, said, well, yes, that would be a psychological miracle. I prefer a psychological miracle to a biological miracle. In other words, I would prefer to believe that they did this than to have to believe in the resurrection. And when I responded to this in a book entitled Faith Founded on Fact, I pointed out that the matter is not choosing what kind of a miracle you prefer. The issue is does the historical evidence point in the direction of one of these rather than the other? And, of course, the historical evidence all points to a biological miracle, physiological miracle, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. There is no evidence whatsoever that the disciples had a screw loose somewhere and, for that reason, would have engaged in the bizarre sacrifice of themselves when they knew perfectly well that he hadn't risen from the dead.
How do the truth claims of Jesus compare to that of other historic religious figures like Muhammad or the Buddha? Let's deal with Muhammad just a bit, a side-by-side comparison, if you would.
Well, the difference doesn't lie so much in the claims. Muhammad claimed to be the unique prophet of God. He didn't claim to be God, but he claimed to be the unique prophet of God, the unique mouthpiece of God. And we've had, of course, other religious leaders who've made claims along this line, in some cases even to the point of claiming to be God themselves. Father Divine in New York some years ago, for example. But the difference comes at the point of offering any evidence which would back up these claims. You know, in the law, it's easy enough to make a claim. You know, you've got a constitutional right to sue, but you don't have a constitutional right to win. And whether you win or not depends upon the evidence. It doesn't depend upon the claim that you make. And in the case of Muhammad, for example, he never performed any act to back up that claim. In later Muslim tradition, there is the so-called night journey, where allegedly he went through the air from Mecca to Medina, but all of this occurred so quickly that no one reported it. This reminds me a bit of the marginal comment of Wolfgang Pauli, the physicist, that he put in a colleague's paper. He said, "This isn't right. It isn't even wrong." In other words, there are things worse than being wrong, making statements that can't be checked one way or the other.
Is this the case when we compare, say, Jesus, the documentary evidence surrounding Jesus as a figure of history, with that of, say, the Buddha?
Yes, in the case of the Buddha, we don't have a bit of historical evidence about him, information about him, for two centuries after his death. Not a single thing. We have no way of knowing whether that information, two centuries later, is accurate or not. To be sure, in the case of Buddhism, they don't care because Buddhism is a religion of personal experience. But the problem there, obviously, is that you need some kind of external test to distinguish genuine experience from what isn't good experience. Some years ago in Strasbourg, France, Saturday morning, knock comes at the door, and there are these two gentlemen in black funereal suits and short haircuts. And I say, you're either Mormon missionaries, or you're the CIA who finally caught up with me. And they turned out to be Mormon missionaries. And, of course, I wanted some evidence for the truth of Mormonism. All they would talk about is the burning in the bosom. The burning in the bosom. Apparently, Mormon bosoms burn at a higher centigrade than non-Mormon bosoms. But that's not going to verify the claims of Mormonism. Any more than the religious experience of a Buddhist will verify that view of the world or of the universe is correct.
Scott writes this. He listens in Arlington Heights, Illinois on WYLL. He's emailed us this evening, writing, "Tell us about the Roman writer Josephus and other non-biblical writers. We don't get so much of the history from them. And does it dovetail with the Bible? What did they say about Jesus and his resurrection and deity?"
Okay, in my opinion, we probably place too much emphasis on those writers. That is to say, the non-biblical writers of the first century who mentioned Jesus did not have any personal contact with him. They are therefore not primary source witnesses. The reason that the stuff that we have in the New Testament went into the New Testament is simply because that was the most immediate and reliable material. Now, corroborating information comes from these non-biblical writers. For example, in the case of Tacitus, there's a mention of early Christian worship. In the case of Pliny the Younger, who wrote to the Emperor Trajan, he talks about Christian worship. And Josephus mentions a Christus who, it is said, rose again from the dead. But in none of these instances do we have people who actually had contact with Jesus or witnessed these things. So these reports are corroborating. They are not really fundamental. And in the case of Josephus, there's the further problem that the passage I just referred to was twice interpolated. And therefore, it's a little difficult to be sure exactly what Josephus was saying.
It's Sunday night, November the 19th. We're talking about Who is Jesus with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. This is Kate writing from Japan, Dr. Montgomery. She writes, "It seems that lately scholars, for example, N.T. Wright, say that we must understand thoroughly the political, social, and religious climate of the time before we can even begin to understand the claims of Jesus. For example, in John, where Jesus says, 'Before Abraham was, I am,' when I read that, it looks to me that Jesus is equating himself with God. But you get scholars telling us that you have to understand what he really meant, that he wasn't talking about himself in that passage, but more about his special relationship with the Father. I end up feeling like I just can't read it and simply take what he says. Do we really need to be experts on history to understand what Jesus said about himself, or can we just read it and take it as it stands?" Kate says, "I'm just a housewife in Japan, and I don't have access to all the resources some say I absolutely need." We have about a minute before your response to Kate's email there, Dr. Montgomery, before we go to a break.
Yes, N.T. Wright wouldn't go as far as that. For N.T. Wright, as for theologians and pastors and laymen throughout the history of Christianity, it's simply a matter of reading the text in context, that is, in the context of the biblical material itself. When Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am," that can have only one meaning, his preexistence. Therefore, a layman doesn't need a library of material in order to get those central claims. Obviously, there are minor historical, geographical, social allusions in the New Testament material, which can be helped greatly by a study of the customs of the time. But this is not going to have a bearing on the central theological truths, which are perfectly clear as they stand.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest tonight on Issues Etc. Your phone calls and your email after the break, 1-800-730-2727. And that email address, thanks to those who've already availed themselves of the opportunity to email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. When we come back, you know, Jesus is popular as a great teacher, as a great rabbi. Some might say, why can't I just have Jesus on those terms? We'll find out the answer to that question after this.
Who is this Jesus in whom the Christian Church professes faith? What has he accomplished? What is his relationship to God the Father? What is the human problem related to this Jesus? And what is necessary for salvation? How the early church struggled with these five questions is the subject of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, The Great Jesus Debates. You can read a chapter on our website, issuesetc.org, or find out more about The Great Jesus Debates by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. How did the Gnostic, Arian, Christological, and Pelagian controversies influence the development of the historic Christian creeds? Find out with The Great Jesus Debates, 1-800-325-3040, or issuesetc.org. The Great Jesus Debates, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Martin Luther once called the doctrine of justification the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. What is the central nature of this teaching, and why is it so important? Here's Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas.
Paul articulates for us more clearly than anywhere else in Scripture that great biblical doctrine of justification, that as the sinner stands before the righteous judge, he is declared to be not guilty because of that which Christ has done for us. When God the judge looks on us, he sees not our sins, not our failures and our flaws, but the pure white robe of Christ's righteousness. And we are declared to be justified, not guilty, because of that which Christ has done for us.
Issues Etc., the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century.
Talking about who is Jesus tonight on Issues Etc. Next week on the program, we're going to study the hymn, Lord, Thee I Love With All My Heart. Dr. Arthur Jest will be our guest of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the weeks ahead, just clip the upcoming show section of our website, issuesetc.org. And while you're there, be sure to find out about the annual symposia, January the 16th through the 19th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. This year's themes are Christian Identity in a Pagan World and Confessional Lutheranism in the Ecumenical World. For more information about those symposia, call 260-452-2241, 260-452-2241, or look for the information on the symposia, January the 16th through the 19th, at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on our homepage, issuesetc.org. Let's go to the phones. Jeff in McKinney, Texas. Jeff, welcome.
Thanks, Todd. Dr. Montgomery, I teach high school theology at a local Christian school, and what I'm finding is that I have to be an apologist for apologetics before I can even get to concrete elements. I have to convince kids of the value of what's objective and evidence even before I start talking about the particulars. And I was just wondering if you could comment on that.
All right, it's a great comment there. Thank you, Jeff. Dr. Montgomery.
Yeah, that's a very, very usual phenomenon today, and it's due to the fact that in so many evangelical churches, the emphasis is totally upon interpersonal experience. In other words, all one is supposed to do is to present one's testimony, to tell one's story, and ironically, this turns the evangelical into a postmodernist, and it makes it impossible to distinguish Christianity from the sects and cults, the burning in the bosom, as we were talking about just before the break. It's infinitely important that in our churches we recognize that you start from what God has objectively done in Jesus Christ, the incarnation. He entered history. He entered history and made a public show and a public conquest of the evil powers. And we've got to be able to present the evidence for this so that people will not attribute our personal experience just to our own inner interests and desires. There's no way people can get inside of us to look down and see whether this is valid or not. The test of whether our experience is any different from that of the Mormon or the Buddhist, the test is that Jesus, in fact, rose again from the dead in history, and this is demonstrable in the same sense as any other historical event is demonstrable. And we've got to get our young people to see that we're not dealing here with our story as compared with somebody else's story. What we're dealing with here is objective, factual truth. And this is vital because objectively and factually, we're going to die sometime, and objectively and factually, we've got to be able to depend upon an eternal life which is genuinely established for us in what Jesus did.
William listens in Madison, Wisconsin. William, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi. Well, you know, I have a myriad questions.
Well, let's confine it to one. If you could pick the very best one you got there, William.
Well, I suspect that the biblical account is true about the Christ having risen from the dead. And if that's true, then the guy is alive someplace. More so that if it's true, then it must be practically demonstrable over and over again if the scientific method has anything to do with validity. And so I hear all this time Christians purporting this, but yet they are not moved in the direction to discover how to do it. And more so that there's all these derisions going on in society as having to do with human affections and persons not keeping contracts and covenants.
All right, William, thank you very much. Okay, let's deal with that. And I think it's a good objection to raise here. If Jesus rose from the dead according to the biblical account as you have established here, then shouldn't it be demonstrable that he's alive someplace, and shouldn't Christians be searching out evidence of to demonstrate that he's alive in some way that can be verified, empirically observed?
Well, the questioner seems to think that in order to verify something, you've got to employ repeatable experiments. Now, that is certainly possible in a laboratory setting, but it should be pretty obvious that historical facts can't be boiled over a low flame and repeated. Troy falls only once, and Napoleon loses the Battle of Waterloo only once, and the verification of historical events does not require repeatability, and repeatability is impossible. As a matter of fact, in certain sciences, you cannot have repeatable experiments. For example, paleobotany, because the plants are no longer around. Or in certain areas of cosmology where we're dealing with stellar phenomena that are beyond any experimental activity on Earth because of the fact that, for example, we're observing them as they were millennia ago, and we have no direct contact with them. So let's forget repeatability. Repeatability is not the test. The test is whether there is sufficient testimonial evidence of a reliable sort so that we can say that Jesus rose from the dead, just as we can say that Napoleon lost and did not win the Battle of Waterloo.
Okay. Josh has a great question via the email from Grafton, Wisconsin, where he listens on WRRD that would be good to conclude at least this first hour of our conversation. And it goes to that testimonial evidence, the Bible, in other words. He asks, does the Bible authenticate Christ, or does Christ authenticate the Bible? Dr. Montgomery.
Well, we start with the historical documents that later become the New Testament. The reason that these documents later become the New Testament is because they are primary sources concerning the life of Christ. They were written by eyewitnesses or close associates of eyewitnesses. We don't begin with these documents as scripture. We begin with them simply because they are the best record of the life of Christ. They are primary source historical documents. From those documents, we discover that Jesus was not just a Jewish prophet. He was God Almighty, come to earth to die for the sins of the world. We discover that he rose again from the dead, which backs up his claims to deity. Then we, of course, wonder what Jesus thinks about Scripture. And Jesus, in his ministry, places an absolute stamp of approval on the Old Testament. If you don't believe Moses' words, how will you believe my words? And the scripture cannot be broken, and so forth. And he promises to his apostles a special gift, the gift of total recall, to use Oscar Kuhlman's words. Jesus says, it's good that I go away because I will send another comforter, and he will bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I have told you. On the basis of this, these very New Testament documents were collected by the church and become the New Testament. So the answer is that it is Jesus who establishes the authority of the Bible. And this is not circular reasoning, because we're not starting out with this as the Bible. We're starting out with the New Testament documents as the best historical records concerning Jesus. We're building from there to the person Jesus was, and then Jesus in turn tells us that the documents that we started with are not just good historical documents, they are the very Word of God.
1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our resource line. You can use that number to request a free complimentary copy of our Next Issues, Etc. journal, or you can use that number to join our monthly or annual donor program. It's called the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. Our goal is to have 300 Reformation Club members by the end of this year. And as a way of saying thanks, we'll send you the new I Have Issues t-shirt. 1-800-737-0172. You can also write us at Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. The address again, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. The question that Jesus poses to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" is in fact the question. It is the question of all human history, because the man who asks the question and ultimately, as we've discovered this evening, answers the question through exactly what he claims to be, who he claims to be, and what he claims he will do, which he in fact does do: die for the sins of the world and rise again from the dead. The answer to that question is the question of all human history. It is the center. Jesus himself is that linchpin upon which all human history turns. He is exactly who he claimed to be, because he did exactly what he claimed he would do, and he did it for you. When he gave his life as a sacrifice for the sins of all mankind, he was giving his life as a sacrifice for you. When he rose again from the dead to seal the deal, that is, to seal your forgiveness, life, and salvation, he did it for you. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Listen each week to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Noted author and English professor Dr. Gene Edward Veith on why he joined the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
In my spiritual journey, I've been a mainline Protestant liberal. I flirted with Eastern mysticism, and I've been involved with American evangelicalism. But it was through the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that I discovered what the grace of God really means, what Jesus really accomplished for me on the cross, and how in his word and sacraments, Jesus really comes into my life. A lot of people are looking for the right church, one that has a theological substance and a depth that is sometimes hard to find in American Christianity. Some of them are looking in all different kinds of directions, and they're really looking for is Lutheranism.
If you want to learn more about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, call our Issues, Etc. resource line at 1-800-737-0172 and ask to receive a free pamphlet called "What About the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod?" 1-800-737-0172.